All right. Well, welcome to the Vine today, as always. Okay, you got to fist bump some people now. We're done high five. You got to fist bump, because I believe this message is going to hit us hard from the beginning, but it's going to rock and roll. I believe Jesus is going to do what only he can do. We just sang an awesome song about his love, and I know that it is going to be a great day. Throughout this month of January, we've been having some fun with this series called Chasing Carrots, because many of us are like that hamster on a wheel chasing a carrot on a stick, aren't we? Some of us are on the treadmill and we've been knocked off of it a long, long time ago. But others of us are still on that pursuit. And the thing is, if we know Jesus, we know he's the only one that can fill that void inside of us and that void that's searching for more. Yet we can spend our entire Christian life on that wheel like that hamster. And so last week we started off this series and we talked about trending and how compassion can help us to stop worrying about trending. And today I'm excited to continue our Chasing Carrots series as we talk about this word, and we're all probably going to gasp when we say it, but it's okay. We talk about this word called wealthy. Wealthy. So today we're going to be walking through this word called wealthy and chasing carrots, because believe it or not, we're all in this endless pursuit of more wealth, aren't we? As a matter of fact, in 2017, Gallup did a survey, and what they did is they broke people into income groups by how much they made every year. All right, so they had every income group by how much they made every year. And what they did is they asked them this question: are you wealthy? Do you feel wealthy? So they started at the $30,000 to $74,000 income gap group. That would fill some of us in the room, perhaps. That's how much we make annually. And they ask them, do you feel wealthy? What do you think their answer was? No, right? They continued on to the next one and said, if you make $75,000 to $150,000 a year, do you feel wealthy? No, the answer was no. And they went by income gap, and the first income group that said they felt wealthy were those who made more than $5 million a year. Now, these were all Americans that they asked this. So if you made $2 million a year, how many folks would be happy making $2 million a year annually in this room? Right? Praise Jesus. Most of us would be okay with that. Those folks in those income groups said no, they didn't feel wealthy making $2 million a year as an American. And when I thought and walked through this, it made me think, my goodness, what in the world is going on? Here in America, we don't feel like we're wealthy. We don't feel like we're wealthy at all. And so today, how I want to start this, and we're going to end it this way as well, is you're about to see a picture of a dollar bill. I forgot my dollar bill today. Most of us don't have dollar bills, do we? And I started looking at that dollar bill, and when I read this survey, it made me think, how many more of those would make us happy? Just one more, right? Just one more. Just one more. If I just had one more dollar, I could save my marriage. If I just had one more dollar, I could buy that house. If I just had one more dollar, I could overcome that addiction. If I just had one more dollar, I'd go to the gym. If I just had one more dollar, I would get premium gas instead of unleaded, right? Like, if I just had one more dollar, that's all I need, is just a little bit more. And the culture that we live in here in the United States is what we need is what we currently don't have. Everything we need, we're bombarded every day with everything we don't need that we think we need. And we say, well, if you just get that, it's going to make you happy. If you don't believe me, go and watch, like, I'm probably going to get kicked off YouTube for this. It's okay. Go watch Disney. And what do the commercials tell the kids? Every toy they don't have, they need currently, right? Like, everything they don't have is the thing that they need. And it starts from that age group all the way until we are gone on to the other side into eternity. So today, I want you to know, because many of you don't believe me, all of us in this room are wealthy. Did you know that 3 billion people on this planet live on less than $2 a day? Let me get on that planet, right? We don't believe that, though. And they think those 3 billion people, if they made more than $2 a day, they would consider themselves wealthy. $2 a day, $712 a year. They would say, if I made $712 a year, I would be wealthy. And now we could all stack it up here in America, and we would say, but hang on. You don't know all the bills I have to pay. You don't know all the things we have to go through and all of these things we have to do. As a matter of fact, we get so frustrated if we forget our Wi-Fi password, right? The struggle is real. If you know, if Amazon takes three days, Lord forbid, for that package to come to my front door. Those five restaurants I'm about to pass on the way home from church, none of them hit the spot. So we're so angry, like, they need this restaurant in my town. Like, we get so consumed with that here. And for all of us, I want us to know that, hey, we're wealthy. As a matter of fact, even this age-old thing called putting the phone to your ear, we don't like doing that anymore, do we? How dare I forgot my AirPods at home. Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I can't talk to anybody on the phone. Well, you know, you just put it up to your ear. It's not that hard. That's what they used to do. So today we're going to start this off right before I continue. You're going to repeat these words after me, and I'm going to need some crowd participation. So we're going to say, I am wealthy together, because we're going to go ahead and eliminate that. Now, this isn't a motivational speech, and I'm not going to beat you up about this today. So I want to go ahead and put that out front right now. So repeat after me. 1, 2, 3. I am wealthy. One more time. I am wealthy. Now, if you'll meet me in the lobby, I have some books I'd like to sell you on how to. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just joshing. You need this book. You know what I'm saying? I'm just joshing. You know better than that. So the thing is, many of us don't believe we're wealthy. And when we said that, how many of us just felt uncomfortable saying it? Most of us did. I feel uncomfortable saying it because many times I don't feel that way. So the question is, why? Why do we feel uncomfortable about this wealthy thing? Because there's nothing against wealth in the Bible. I'm going to shock you today. Being wealthy is a blessing from God. As a matter of fact, there are some Old Testament folks I want to pick on that were wealthy. Abraham, when he was Abram, had 318 paid servants in addition to slaves. Can you believe that? Job, this guy we know about, had land, possessions, a large family, and great livestock. And you say, don't you read the Bible, Tyler? He lost it all. But remember how the book ends? God blessed the latter part of his life more than the beginning of his life. So the second half of his life, he got a double portion of what he had in the first part of his life. He was wealthy. This guy named Joseph went from rags to riches. Remember, he had this coat that his dad gave him and his brothers sold him into slavery. And he's just in this rags story. And he goes to become the prime minister of Egypt, the second in command, the wealthiest of all people in the land outside of Pharaoh himself. And if he wasn't in that position, Israel would have never got through the famine. None of his brothers would have survived the famine. There's nothing wrong with wealth, but why do we feel like we have to apologize for it? Because for all of us, I want to tell you, God has placed us in the wealthiest nation on earth in a time such as this for a purpose. You see, the thing and the problem isn't with the wealth. The problem becomes when we believe we can solve our problems with our wealth by just going after one more thing, and we become a slave to more in our life instead of trusting Jesus with what he's given us and living out the more he died for us to have, to be who we were created to be. And so today, as we talk about this wealth, I don't want you to feel sorry for being wealthy. I want you to see it's the heart behind it. This whole series is going to talk about our heart behind what we do. Because remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he also says it in Luke, he said that it's not about the amount of the gift. It's not about the sacrifice that gets there. It's about your heart, because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you treasure things of this world, your heart's going to chase the endless pursuit of more. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart's going to go after eternal things. So how do we steward this wealth? How do we steward this blessing that Jesus has given us? Well, we got to start with generosity. So today, that's what we're going to combat. We're going to see how we can steward our wealth today and how we can still be wealthy and not feel guilty about it by how we're generous. So I want to lay all my cards on the table. I want to lay it all out there. Everybody thinks this is going to be, oh, he's got a giving sermon. No, I don't have a Learjet that I need you to buy. No, I don't have something that I need you to buy from me or buy for me. I want us to be we are a church that represents this and we live it out. I want us to be able to show the world who is at the center of our heart and the center of why we do what we do. Because we are definitely wealthy. We are definitely blessed. As a matter of fact, even when you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you ever were to go and see what Jesus talked about, 1 in 6 verses talks about money. 1 in 6. John's all about love. That's why I love John. Love gospel, right? John's all about some love. But 1 and 6 verses. So today, Jesus thought it was important to talk about where our heart is. So generosity is where we're going to be. And we're going to be in this book called Philippians. So if you got your Bible today, we're going to be in Philippians 4. If you don't have one, we got them free for the asking over in the garden. We'd love to give you one for free. If you're watching online, you're going to see a Bible on your screen there that you can follow with. You can follow with us on the Bible app. Or if you're in the house and you say, I don't like doing any of that, I'm thankful that our production team, make sure it's on the screen and it's right here below us each and every week. They make it be awesome. So if you got your Bible today, let's go ahead and turn to Philippians 4 and talk about this thing, generosity, how we can learn from it and we cannot feel uncomfortable being wealthy. So to lay the groundwork of where we are as we're in Philippians 4 today, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on and about this church called Philippi. So Philippi was the poorest church of the New Testament churches. All right, so when Paul's writing this letter in Philippians, he's actually in chains and in jail. And so could you imagine being chained and in jail with Paul? Because what happened at that time is Roman soldiers would be locked to him for 6 hours at a time. This guy that won't stop talking about Jesus, could you imagine? There's no way you could not hear about Jesus and be locked up with Paul in prison. But the church in Philippi, what ends up happening, and we're going to see as we learn through this in this last little part of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, is they're the poorest church, but they're the only church that supported him in two of his missionary journeys. They stepped up to the plate. Not only that, what ended up happening is this church in Philippi hears Paul is in prison and they say, we got to send him a gift. And they don't just send him a gift like by Camel Express, I guess Camel PS, I don't know what they would have for a tracking number or what they did. They didn't send it that way. No, they send this guy all the way to Paul in jail. Epaphroditus is his name. And they send it all the way to him 800 miles away. And they send him a generous gift. And Paul's responding in Philippians 4 to this gift from the Philippians church. And so when we talk about generosity today, we're going to see what generosity can do for all of us as we take those steps to see and steward this wealth that God's given us. So Philippians 4, we're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to go to verse 16 as we learn what generosity can teach us. Verse 10 says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you want a verse to put on your mirror and read to yourself every day, put that on there. Because I'm telling you, contentment and learning to know that Jesus is your strength in every situation and every season, that'll get you fired up each and every day. Verse 14 goes on to say, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid more than once when I was in need. See right there, the poorest church stepped up the biggest for Paul to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the number one thing that generosity does for us is generosity honors. Generosity honors. Look what Paul's doing, and we're going to talk about what it honors here in just a minute, but look what Paul is saying. He's rejoicing greatly in the gift that was given. He says he's thankful they share in his troubles, and he also looks at them and says, hey, this is how you can be content in all situations. This is how you can find strength is in the Lord, whether you're in living in plenty or living in want, whether you're struggling through something or you're on top of the world, whatever it is, you can find your strength in Lord. So generosity honors, and I want to give this caveat of who it honors. Generosity honors the heart behind it. And in this situation, it was honoring God. It wasn't about Paul honoring the Philippians and the Philippians getting this great name and shining lights. It wasn't about the Philippians honoring Paul and saying, hey, did you get the gift? Did you get our gift? They didn't send carrier pigeon out to him to get it sent back to him. No. This is honoring God. So the wealth that God has given us, he's given us to be generous with, to honor him, to spread his word to the ends of the earth. And now somebody's probably watching right now because many of us grew up in church, and this is one of those, I'm laughing because I'm going to crack up at myself, so hang in here with me. I'm laughing because somebody right now is saying, isn't money evil? You've talked about all this wealth. Isn't it say in the Bible that money's evil? Well, hang on, Sparky. Let me show you where in 1 Timothy 6:10 what it really says about evil, what it really says about money, because it's one of the most misquoted verses, and it's one of those things that we can get stuck in. So here's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:10 about money and money being evil. It says this, for the what? Love of money. Money is amoral. Money has no feelings. Money is just a tool. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So not only did you get it wrong to just say money's evil, it's the root of all kinds of evil, not just one thing. Money is just a tool. It's like a sledgehammer, a drill. It's something in a toolbox that we can use to grow the kingdom that Jesus has given us to go around. Because the thing that we have to understand is inside of ministry, there is no way that ministry can grow without the generous support of generous people. It just doesn't happen. Money is the currency of the world we live in. And it's been so even in Paul's time. As a matter of fact, I want to share this quote with you. Maybe you haven't, I haven't shared it with it on a Sunday, and it makes me crack up because it's kind of where we are. Francis Bacon says it this way about money, and this is what the Philippians understood. Money is like manure. It's only good if you spread it around. Money is like manure. It's only good if you spread it around. Have you ever just had a stacked up manure? It's just steaming pile of it stinks, right? That's what happens if you stack your money up for yourself. It stinks. But if you spread it around, what does it do? It lets things grow. That's what the Philippians understood. God didn't make them, God, they weren't wealthy in the eyes of anyone else, but they believed they were wealthy enough to go and see and be generous and be a part of Paul spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what I want us to see is generosity honors the Lord. Generosity is something we use to give him the most fame because they're sitting there, Paul is sitting there saying, look, even though I'm in chains, you're taking a part in it. And we're gonna see this play out even more. Verse 17 goes on to say this. Verse 17 says, not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now, this is funny to me. Paul is in prison. How was he amply supplied? And like back in those days, you had to pay your way. Somebody had to bring you a meal every day or you didn't eat. Like that's just what it was like. And he says, I'm amply supplied. Cracks me up. But he says, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Not only does generosity honor, number two, generosity pleases God. Generosity pleases God. If you were to ever read through the book of Philippians, and we might spend an entire series doing it because it's an awesome book, Paul starts out in Philippians 1 thanking them for being partners in ministry with him. And the thing that generosity does is it allows us to be partners together in ministry. It shows the exemplification of the body of Christ working as one unified. Remember in John 17, Jesus prayed for us to be unified. It shows us being unified together. And all the way through, what we can see is Paul's desire wasn't the gift as much as their partnership. And in the world we live in, that's what we care about, right? How much is the gift? Do you know how much I spent on that? Do you know what the gift is? It's not about the partnership of being generous. How many times do we say that at Christmas? Do you know how much I spent on that? And all you cared about was the box? I still play with a box. That's my problem, right? Like, you get so frustrated in the amount and the size of the gift, but what ends up happening is, remember, Jesus even talked about this. He said, it doesn't matter about your sacrifice. If you've got a problem with your brother, don't bring your offering to the altar. Go reconcile with your brother first. Get your heart right, and then give. So what we have to understand is generosity is a place for us to please God by being partners in ministry. I think where we can get stuck in church world so much is we forget that we're partners in this. You see, some churches are goers. They go around the world, they go on mission trips, and they send people out. Some are goers. Some people are just senders. They're just a little bitty church, and they send people out. and they're not goers. They stay still and they send people out. Some just go, go, go. They love being in mission trips around the world. No internet, no ice cubes. How do you live without ice? Thank you, Jesus, for letting us be here. How do you live without ice cubes, right? They send people out. Some people are the ones who go out. But the thing is, each and every one of them are partners in ministry. It takes both of them working together for this thing to work. And so what we have to see is our generosity helps make that happen because we get to be partners in ministry. And if we're followers of Jesus, isn't this our number one ambition, to please God? Like, I don't think there's anything else we would say we want to do than to please God. And how we can please him is giving to his work by how generous we get to be. Now, I want to show you here, I love how Paul talks about a fragrant offering, when he's talking about us being a pleasing offering, a fragrant offering, pleasing to God, he talks about it smelling good. We don't quite get that. In our world, we don't have the local temple down the road, okay? So we don't get to see what that's about. So what Paul is talking about is when you were outside of the temple, you would smell the burnt sacrifices. And it's not like the commercial where, everything tastes bad that they're rerunning right now for the auto insurance. It smelled like barbecue. Like when you would be outside of the temple, you would smell this offering. It would smell so good. Then it was mixed in with like some really, really good Febreze, I guess you would say, this incense that was there. And what happened is inside the temple, so they had the animal sacrificed in one space. And as you got closer to the altar, the incense would go up and it represented the prayers of Israel going up to God. So you mend these two things together and it's just a sweet, sweet, pleasing aroma. It's almost like the hot now sign at Krispy Kreme, right? Like it's a sweet, sweet aroma. Paul's saying when we're generous, that's what that does to God. It's pleasing. He sees our heart. We're not stingy with our wealth. We're not stingy with the blessings he's given us. We understand that we're blessed to be a blessing. And so when he talks about it being a pleasing aroma, he says that for us as Christians, that's what we're called to be to the world. Because I guarantee you, modern day for real, the smells of the fair is what draws you in, isn't it? Sometimes you think, oh, I don't know, it's not good smells. I'm not talking about that part near the parking lot where all the porta potties are lined up. I'm talking like the food, the smell of everything happening at the fair. That's what the Christian life is supposed to exemplify. Pleasing. If we live a generous life, not in our money, but in how we give of ourselves, it will attract others to the Lord. Not saying what we don't have. But because we do have the Lord, we have enough. So generosity pleases God. He goes on to say as well, he says it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice, a sacrifice. So many times in our world, the reason we get mad that people don't like the gifts we give them is because they don't realize we had to sacrifice something for it, right? Like, man, I gave up my coffee for a week for you to get that. Or I gave up this. Sacrifice. Sacrifice shows and denotes right away, and it's something that's implied for us, that it cost someone something. So here we go. The deep breath for everyone. He's about to ask about giving. Well, no, we're going to talk about that in a second. But what I mean is, I think so many times in the church, we get stopped and stumped because we give just because the church needs it. And that's why you never hear me on this up on this stage or this platform saying, don't ever give because the church needs it. The church is always going to need money. I care more about your heart and where you are with the Lord than I'll ever care about the money that you give. And so many times that sacrifice, I care more about what Jesus is calling you to do than ever that amount. And so many times we'll have a thermometer with an amount, won't we? Almost got the land paid off. Almost got the building. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not griping about it. I'm just thankful that's not what Jesus has called us to. He's not called us to be in debt and be a slave to the lender at all because of that. And so today, you may say, here he goes. He's about to start talking about sacrifice and his tithe time. Here we go. Deep breath, everybody. Let's go ahead and take a deep breath in. Just get it out, okay? Because I'm not going to talk to you about the tithe. I never talk to you about the tithe, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm not going to talk to you about a percentage, and I'm not going to talk to you about a number. The tithe is an Old Testament principle. Now, before we get real excited about that and say, but wait a minute, didn't Jesus talk about, no, Jesus talked about your heart. He doesn't care about your money. It's all his to begin with. He doesn't care about your money. He doesn't care about a percentage. It's an Old Testament principle that talks about a tenth being given. But let me tell you what was really going on in Israel at the time before we get upset about the tenth being given. In Israel, they were required to bring two offerings to the temple a year of at least 10%. The first time they brought an offering, it was to go to the Levites, the people working in the temple and the people making the everything happen in the temple. The second offering that was brought in had to do with the city of Jerusalem when they went to the temple that was located in Jerusalem. It was to help Jerusalem thrive and secure itself. So it was to pay so that Jerusalem could continue to be Jerusalem. But what happened is every third and sixth year, they had what's called a poor man's tithe. And what happened is you were expected to give to the poor every third and sixth year, so you had to give three offerings of 10% on the third year. So now let's take 10 plus 10 plus 10. We're up to 30. And then what ended up happening outside of that is, remember, they left the outside of their fields could not be harvested. They left it for the poor to eat. So what ended up happening, if you looked on an annual basis, is in Israel, they gave anywhere from 25 to 35% of their annual income to the temple. Now, is anybody else thankful for Jesus? That it's all about your heart. Now, if he called you to give it, I'm pretty sure you could and you would, because he would supply as only he can. But I want to tell you the reason I don't talk to you about the tithe is because realistically, if I were to go by the Old Testament principle, I would say that all of us are required to give 35% to the temple, and I'm going to come to your field this afternoon. I'm going to get whatever you're growing in the garden at home, and we're going to share it with the poor. It's just not how it works. But you see, Jesus in the New Testament came to set us free from that, and he said, I care about your heart because your generosity pleases God. So all the way through this, I want us to see that here at the Vine Church, we want to be generous, and we are generous. And what I love about it, and today I want to celebrate with you, is the generous givers here at the Vine Church. We got all the numbers in, so I can tell you this. Well, I didn't share it with you in the welcome earlier. I can share this number with you. After last week, everything clear in the bank and getting everything straight, we finally got it all cleared. We've been able to see $89,100 go into global missions since launch. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but that's in 28 months, y'all. That is absolutely insane. Now, you look, we get to load in, load out. We're not bajillionaires. Now, my helicopter does land out in the field sometimes in the morning. But, like, that's not where we are, but we understand what it means to be generous. We understand what it means to be generous. So I'm thankful that we get to give that. And the thing I want to tell you is, I don't beat you up about the tithe. I don't beat you up about offering. I'll tell you what I believe about it. Here at the Vine Church, we believe that 10% of all tithes and offerings received monthly goes to the local church around the world. We believe that 5% of all tithes and offerings received monthly go to gospel-centered nonprofits. So no matter what, 15% goes out every month to go sow seeds of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because we believe that generosity pleases God. And the thing is, we don't do it so that somebody can put the vine on their reader board. We could care less. It ain't about us. It's about Jesus. The money that we get to give away, it's all his anyway, guys. Like, all the money he's given us is all his. The person who gets $2 a day and the person who gets $2,000 a day, it's all God's to begin with. Now, some of us are doing those calculations. $2,000 a day, that'd be $712,000. Yeah, I could live with that, right? But it doesn't matter. It's just zeros in God's economy. It's just a few things. So here at the Vine Church, we live that out. And what I love about this thing that Paul's writing about is he's appealing to those of us who are accounting, who are kind of into accounting and into business. Verse 17, he talks about this thing that says it's credited to your account. Now, remember when we did our You Ask For It series, if you haven't, go check that out. We talked about what happens after you die. And if you are a believer, what ends up happening is you go to the judgment seat of Christ and you have to give an account for how you lived. And it's not so that you can be punished, but if you remember, it's so that you can be rewarded in how you live your life. So Paul is telling the Philippians, because they gave their gift, they're going to be credited in eternity for the souls that they were a part of saving. We're going to put it in this terms. The reason that I love this is $89,000 has went out at the Vine Church. Someday in eternity, those of us who have been able to give here at the Vine Church, those, even if it's not just money, y'all, of our time or talent and our treasure, those of us who have given at the Vine, sometime in heaven, somebody's going to run up to us and say thank you. And we're going to be like, you're welcome? Like, I don't know you. And they're going to say, no, You don't understand. In September 2018, you gave to this church, and what ended up happening is it let them have an extra Christmas service. And so that night, I stumbled into that church instead of chasing my addiction, and I gave my life to Jesus that night, and you were a part of it. Even though you weren't there, you were a part of it. Even though I'm located in a different state, even though I'm all the way across the world, seems like, of the other part of the United States in Washington, because you gave, I was able to give my life to Jesus because the first time I clearly heard the gospel. And what I want you to know for us is when we give, it's credited to our account. That's what generosity is about. We're going to get to see people meet Jesus. And that's what the Philippians understood. And that's why Paul is walking through that. Let's see how Paul ends it in the last few things we're going to learn about generosity here. Verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our Father, or to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now hold on here. This is what I love about Paul. Paul's that person you don't want praying over lunch because, you know, you got one eye half open when the amen's close. But when he says that first amen, you got both eyes, like, you know, you're ready to go straight into whatever you're eating. But you see, Paul is a two amen person. If you ever read his letters, he always has two amens at the end. So let's go on and see. So the first am is just the precursor to say, I'm almost done, but I got one more thing for you. He says in verse 21, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The third thing that generosity does is generosity rewards. Generosity rewards. So generosity honors, realistically, it honors the Lord. It honestly honors wherever we send our money. The second thing generosity does is it pleases God. The third thing it does is it rewards. Now, those can all be tied together, believe it or not, with everything that we do. But what I can get frustrated with, and I don't know about you, is verse 19 there is the most misquoted verse when it comes to the prosperity gospel. I hear it all the time. And my God will supply all of your needs. And it's a blanket promise that people throw over your life. Well, no, you got to read the context. The verses before says we have to have a generous heart first, before God will meet all of our needs. And this is what I want to show you. Here, what happened is in verse 19, this word, God will meet all your needs. If you were to read the New King James or the King James Version, it says, supply all of your needs. That's kind of how we learned it. But verse 18 and verse 19 have that same thing. When Paul said, I've received full payment, and my God will meet your needs, the Greek word there is pleroo. It's P-L-E-R-O-O. With some crazy little things. You can look it up, but P-L-E-R-O-O is the Greek word there, and it means to be filled to the brim. So let me explain that to you. What Paul's saying is God filled you to the brim, and you poured it out to fill me to the brim, and because you did, God is going to fill you to the brim again. That's what generosity does. It says you're going to be, because you poured into me, God's going to continue to pour into you, but if you just kept it full to the brim yourself, like that manure, it would just stink. But because you spread it and you shared it with me, I want you to know that God is going to fill your cup again. Because the thing I want you to know, I didn't share with you, is Philippi is that church that is making less than $2 a day, all of that congregation. They're the poorest of the poorest. They are poverty stricken. These people don't have food to eat. And instead of worried about what to eat, instead of worried about what tomorrow brings, instead of worried about if they've got a job tomorrow, instead of worried about all these things that are going on, they trust Jesus and become generous to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because they knew they couldn't afford to go where Paul was going, but Paul was willing to do it. And so they supported him. And I want you to know how generosity rewards us is not just in heaven where we're going to see those people we've never met, but what we can see is if God fills our cup and we pour it out into others, he's going to fill our cup again, and we're going to keep getting to pour it out into others. And if we just keep doing that, Paul talks about his life being poured out as a drink offering for those around him. So we just keep pouring out. And sometimes it can be so frustrating because I don't know about you, but when I pour my life out, I feel empty, right? But what I decide to fill my cup with makes all the difference whether I'm going to have a generous heart or a selfish heart. Because if I think I can solve it by having one more thing, my cup's going to stay empty. No matter if God filled it once and I poured it into others. But if I keep going to him, the one source who can meet every need and supply every need, I'll stay full constantly. And I don't know about you, but at the beginning of the year when you're cranking into those diets, you want to feel full, don't you? When we follow Jesus, we get to be full by having a generous spirit. The other way it rewards, and I kind of alluded to it here when we talked about how we're going to meet people in heaven, is verse 20 to 23, Paul in that second amen. What I love about this is Philippi is a colony of Rome, and they are the poorest church. They are a poverty-stricken church, but the most generous church. As a matter of fact, they stepped up when other churches didn't. We've learned that today. But what ended up happening is, I imagine in Philippi, they did what all of us should do. They prayed for their leaders every day. I don't care if they're donkeys or elephants, we should still pray for them, and we should pray that God would reveal himself to them so they can lead us the way God's called us to be led. I don't care if your boss is the worst person in the world, pray for them. You want to see something be different? Pray for Jesus to move. Pray for their leaders. So I imagine the Philippian church was like, I know we're poor, blah, 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 but Lord, if you could just get somebody to bring salvation to that crazy Caesar and his family. My goodness, these Roman soldiers are crazy. Lord, please bring salvation their way. Would you just please do it? And because they were generous with Paul, remember how I started? Those centurions and those guards were locked to Paul for 6 hours a day. When he was in prison, those guards and their families met Jesus. Caesar's family met Jesus. And even though the Philippians couldn't be there, they were a part of the salvation because they had a generous heart. Generosity takes our wealth and uses it for eternal good. I want to end today. It's going to be a few more minutes, so hang in here with me. I want to read Luke 16, and I want to read this story that Jesus shared. It'll teach us something about generosity in our wealth. So if you got your Bible, we're going to be in Luke 16, verse 1 through 13. It says this. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me in to their homes." So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he told him. "Take your bill and make it 800. Can we say fraud? Like, he committed fraud, literally, against his manager. So not only is he losing his job, he's fraudulent in what he says he's doing. Verse 8 says, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted so shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling your worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You see there, we quote that all the time. But what Jesus is talking about here is we have worldly wealth and we can use it for eternal good. Because eventually this worldly wealth will go away. You see, I started with the front of a dollar bill, but I want to show you the back of a dollar bill. See, we don't see this a lot of time in our currency here in America, but in the 70s, there was a phrase that was put on the back of the dollar bill. And if you ever pay attention to it, you'll see it, and it says this, "In God we trust." So that every time you spend that dollar, you're not putting your faith in that dollar. In God, we trust. How many times do we think about that when we're spending our currency? If you think God hasn't placed us in the wealthiest nation in the world, this is the greenback. This is the reserve currency of the world. The back of it says, "In God we trust." So the question I want to ask you is, do you trust God more than that dollar? Or do you trust that dollar more than your God? You see, the thing about money is this. All of us are going to be the master of it, or we can master it with God. See, the thing about money is money can't keep your kids off drugs. Money can't cure your cancer. Money can't. It's a tool. It can help. Money can't make your depression go away. Money can't save your marriage. You say, well, you're telling me what it can't do. I want to tell you what money can do. Yeah, money can buy a house, but it certainly can't make a home. Money can buy a pillow, but it can't get you sleep. Money can buy a pill, but it won't give you health. Money can buy you books, but it certainly won't give you wisdom. Money can do a lot of things, but the one thing that it can't do, I will say this, is money can buy a cross, but it certainly can't buy you a savior. So many times in our life, that's what we treat money like, though, don't we? Our savior, just one more. If I just had one more, if I could just do one more, that's all I want. And I want to tell you today that Jesus didn't die for you to have a spirit of lack, but a spirit that's generous. Because in him, we have it all. We don't need to invest in what's temporary. We need to invest in what's eternal. And I'm thankful as a church that we do that. But each and every one of us have an individual choice to make with that. You see, Jim Elliot, he's a missionary who was killed on a missionary journey in Ecuador. And it's one of my favorite quotes for all of us as we look at how we steward the blessings that God has given us. And he says this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. In other words, money is just a number. It's just a number. It's just a blessing. It's just something God's given us as a tool to bring his name to the ends of the earth. But so many times, we'll let it grip us, won't we? Because it gets us the thing that we think will satisfy us. But nothing, church, satisfies us the way that Jesus does. So if you didn't get anything from today, I want to tell you this. Don't be ashamed that God's blessed us with wealth. But trust him in how he's called you to steward it. Just trust him in that. Be generous where he's called you to be generous. Because that is how you end the endless pursuit of more. So as we come to a close today, I just want to ask you, maybe for the first time you're realizing that you've let money master you, maybe you've let a substance master you, maybe you've let your marriage master you, maybe you've let a person master you, maybe you've let something, a house, a career, a car, there's something on this earth that you have let master you because you believe that if you just had one more thing, if you just got the brand new phone, then that would make your life happy. If you just got one more thing, it would make you happy. And I want to tell you today, it won't. The poorest church gave the most to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the reason they did that is they realized that God is the only one who could fill the void that they had and supply the need that they had, the eternal need that they had. And I want to tell you, you can spend your whole life chasing on that wheel with that carrot on a stick, chasing the next thing. Chasing the next thing, chasing the next thing, chasing the next thing, and you realize you wasted it. Absolutely wasted it. But I want to tell you that we serve a God who is generous. Today I didn't talk to you about God's anger. Today I didn't talk to you about God being a mean God, about God being a God who doesn't love you, about God being a God who wants to put you down and shame you for how you spend your money. No, 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 no. That's not the God we serve. God loves us enough that he gave. The most famous verse we know, John 3:16, and we're going to go to 3:16 and 17, reminds us of the generosity of God. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the only thing that could set us free, he willingly gave so that all who believe in him would not perish, but have life But God didn't send Jesus to the world to condemn you about your money, to condemn you because you live in America, to condemn you because you live in that neighborhood, to condemn you because you drive that car, to condemn you about the addiction you've struggled with in your past. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to set you free. Verse 17 reminds us, for he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so today, are you chasing money as your savior? Are you receiving the one gift that God's given you, and that's Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So if that's you right now, and for the first time you can say that you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to help you, because someone helped me. It's not the words of this prayer that'll set you free. It's the faith that we have a generous God who sent his son to live the perfect life we couldn't live, die the death we deserve on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross for us, and loving us enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that we can have life, so that we can have it to the full, so that we can live out heaven on earth right now. So if that's you today, I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed, and we're going to pray together out loud as a family for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. So I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time in this house, or if you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to respond. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If you can say for the first time that you've given your life to Jesus, if you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that came up. Click on that. Leave us a comment. If you're listening throughout the week, reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. Wherever you are, I want you to know that we want to celebrate with you. We want to walk with you through this, because there's nothing else greater than this decision you just made. And for everyone else, we're about to continue worshiping. We're going to sing the song that we led off this message with, No Other Love. And today I want you to sing this song like Jesus is the only one that can scare away the dark, that Jesus is the only one that's the life, that Jesus is the only one that can fill your cup. And maybe today you're realizing that you've been trying to fill your cup with anything other than Jesus. I don't want today to pass by without you talking to someone about it, or you just laying it at Jesus' feet during this song. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this song, and we're going to go about our week. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you again that you came and that you generously gave your life for all of us. Lord, in this moment, I just pray that you would move like never before. I pray that you would give us eyes to see where we've been trying to fill our cup with everything but you. Jesus, I pray in this moment that you would encourage us where we've had a generous heart, that you would let us see that we aren't doing it in vain, but instead, Jesus, we are doing it to give you the glory. So Jesus, just remind us of that, because sometimes we can just feel so empty when we're poured out. So Jesus, in this moment, I pray that those who are struggling, feeling empty, that they would just be filled with you in this moment. And Jesus, thank you for your love, because it is like no other love. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Stand up and sing with us. Be my light when the night falls. Be my joy in the morning. Be my hope. Sorrows by my side when I'm lonely. Be my truth when my eyes cold. Give me faith when I doubt. When the voices say I'm not pretty old.
Close out like we do every week. Go ahead and get your arm around somebody. If you don't like them, heaven's going to be a long time in eternity, so you better love them now. There we go. If you can, get an arm, even those trying. Thank you. You did it. I love it. So I'm going to pray, and I really just want to say before I do, thank you for being a generous church. I'm thankful that we're here and that our heart is in the right place, and I can't wait to see what eternity is going to look like because of it. So let's pray, and let's go about and have an awesome week. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Once again, we've done nothing to deserve your love. We've done nothing to earn it. Jesus, all we can do is receive it by your grace. And so I'm so thankful for that. Jesus, thank you for giving us a heart of generosity because you were generous to us. So I pray as we go about our week, you would give us eyes to see. We don't have to be ashamed of the blessings you've given us, but you have given them to us to steward. So Jesus, I pray that we would trust you in that. I pray that this week you would give us eyes to see those who are searching for you, and that we would point them to you in each and everything that we do. We love you, Lord. We can't wait to come back here next week and lift your name high. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Make plans to join us next week as we continue our series, Chasing Carrots, and we talk about being verified. We love you guys. The best is still yet to come.